Well, I just want you to turn in your Bibles, and I'm not going to take real long, all right? I'm aware of your time. To John chapter 1, I'm just going to begin something this morning, lay a little groundwork for you. I want to talk next week about the virgin birth. I don't have time to dive into that and why I think it's important for us. Just give me 10 minutes of your time to wet your whistle a little bit. And is that a laugh because you don't believe me? Shame on you. Shame on you that you don't believe me. Okay. John chapter 1, verse 14. Yes, Danny, we're still in Romans. I saw Wyatt the other day. Yes, Wyatt, we're still in Romans 8. Really? A lot of good things are happening to Wyatt. I got a chance to sit with Wyatt and eat lunch or breakfast with him the other morning. I can't wait to be able to share some things. And I think that God's doing a great work in his life. Hope to see that. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When you come to the Scriptures, because we believe the Scriptures, when you come to the Scriptures and search the Scriptures, the first thing you see about Jesus is the talk of the Incarnation. I mean, when you come to the Scriptures, we are confronted with the Incarnation as the first thing about Jesus. And before we can go and talk about what this Jesus has done, we've got to deal with who He is. And who He is wrapped up in the Incarnation. The Scriptures of what we as a church in Christendom believe in. We believe in the Scriptures. And the Scriptures tell us about who this Jesus is. And so to deny the Scriptures is to deny what the Scriptures say about Jesus. And to deny the Scriptures and to deny is to deny what the Scripture says about Jesus. And to deny Jesus is to deny any hope of man to eternal life. So it's all hinged upon what the Scriptures have to say. So we must be careful as a church. We must be careful about what we say about the Lord Jesus Christ and God Almighty. We must be careful about the little nuances. We must be careful about the little words. We must be careful about the little phrases that are in the Scriptures. Because they all have something to do with our eternal destination. Because if we get this wrong, we're of people most miserable. Most miserable. So I just kind of want to throw it out there for you. The doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ dominated the first 8 centuries. Dominated the first 8 centuries. And it reveals, and because of that, it reveals how important this was. And the doctrine of Christ is simply a mystery. We can't know. We can't fully understand this great truth about who Jesus is. I mean, when asked, who is Jesus Christ? What must be said? He is God and He is man. He is the God-man. He's not only God and man, but He is the God-man. He's in two distinct natures, yet one person, and we can't understand it. What a mystery it is. But a mystery that we're to tell. To tell what has been disclosed for us in the Scriptures. And the reason I say that when we look at the first 8 centuries, how the doctrine of Christ dominated the attention of the church in the first 8 centuries, it's important to note because they were always fighting battles about Jesus Christ. There was always some new battle being waged against the person of Jesus Christ. For instance, in the first century, this may not impress you. I'm not trying to impress you, but I just want you to see how prevalent the doctrines and different doctrines about the Lord, about Jesus Christ were. The Docetists in the first century, they denied the human nature. They only said that Jesus was in the appearance of humanity, but they did affirm the divine nature. There's a problem there. Because the Bible teaches both that he is fully man as if he were not God and fully God as if he were not man. There were the Ebionites or Monarchianism in the second century that affirmed the human nature but that denied the deity of Jesus Christ, that he was just simply the natural son of Joseph and Mary. They rejected the virgin birth, which we'll deal with next week. The Arians was a heresy in the fourth century. They affirmed the human nature, but they denied that Jesus, the deity of Jesus Christ. They said that Jesus was not eternal. He was similar, but he was not the same as God. And my friends, we can get the same vein today with, among Jehovah Witnesses. We see Apollinarianism in the fourth century that affirmed and said about the human nature that the divine logos replaced the human spirit. They affirmed the divine nature. It was condemned by the Constantinople Council. We have Nestorianism in the 5th century that believed that Christ was two persons, not one person, two distinct natures. There was a heresy in the 5th century that believed he was not fully human, he was not fully divine, that Christ was a single, and there was nature, and he was mixed up. Got a little bit of deity, a little bit of humanity, and it was all mixed together. And then you have what the church believes. We believe that he is fully God, fully man and fully God, perfect humanity, full deity, one person. That's what we believe the scriptures to teach. And my friends, that's what we declare to this community. We declare from the pulpit, we declare in our workplaces that the incarnation is real. That the God-man, the second person of the Trinity, actually became a human being. Now listen to me if you would, because this is all I want to say to you, because I think it's important that we understand as we kind of trek back into the issue of the virgin birth next week and a little more to it. But when you think this word incarnation seems kind of big, and it's not a biblical word, it's a theology word, and it's a word that means literally it's something to become flesh, to become flesh. And so the word incarnation is a word that theologians have described or used to describe what's going on in the Bible with this person named Jesus. So it means, it comes from a Latin word, to become, and then incarnation, flesh, to become flesh. So when we use that word, we're speaking about the second person of the triune Godhead becoming man. And that's important. It's important to know why it's important. And so listen to me. What is fundamental about the incarnation, the second person of the triune Godhead becoming man, is that it all begins in the Trinity. That there is one God, but he is distinct in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's one divine nature, but he subsists in this one divine nature. There are three distinct persons, as I have named. So we don't want to say simply that God became a man. We specifically want to say that the second person of the triune Godhead became a man. And I think that is more accurate. It's as James Boyce would say, it is because of the fact of individual personality. Each person of the Godhead has an individual personality in the divine being, by virtue of which, through his divine and his nature and essence are so one that he is one God, yet he is threefold, that personal distinctions also exist, that one person who is God can become incarnate without involving the incarnation of the other person. The second person of the triune Godhead became man. And I think that's important because the scriptures persistently teach not that God came or was sent or became flesh, but that God sent his only begotten Son. He's the one. The second person of the triune Godhead became flesh. He sent his forth his Son, not born, made of a woman. He sent his only begotten Son into the world, you see. So this is, I believe, what John is making clear to us from John chapter 1, verse 14, that the God, the second person of the triune, became flesh. He became a man. Now, what does that mean? The first thing we got to see is that this is what I love about it. When John talks about it, he became flesh. Who is this Jesus? Jesus, it is answered. He is fully God. Don't ever lose that. And he is fully man. Christ was fully man. Please understand this, beloved, because this is, it's not that when Jesus came upon the earth and he became flesh, that he became a new personality. What I am saying to you, beloved, is this, is that the second person of the triune Godhead has always been the second person of the triune Godhead. He's the eternal God, the very God of very God. He, you know, when a husband and wife, they have a child, there's a new personality. It's a new person. But what I am saying to you, when the second person became flesh, the second person of the Trinity became flesh, there is not a new personality there. The same second person of the Trinity that has eternally existed is found in the womb of Mary, of Virgin Mary. It is found in the manger. There is not some new personality here. He has always been God. And he always will be God. And so there is something to this when we say that God, the second person of the triune Godhead, became man. That he is like us. Why do I say that? Because I don't want to be irreverent here. But Jesus had pains. He had aches. He grieved. He looked in the refrigerator because he was hungry. He went to the water spigot because he was thirsty. You're being irreverent. Max Licata wrote a book years ago. I don't even remember the name of it. But one statement that really got people turned up was that there was a possibility that Jesus had pimples. I know that sounds crazy to you. And the people get worked up. Jesus can't have pimples. The point he was making was that Jesus was just, he was as fully man as we are fully man, yet without sin. You know, if you have older kids, you can't buy enough food in the house. There's not enough. My son is getting to where every time he's moving towards the refrigerator. Thought about getting a refrigerator in his room. Wait. But that's the only exercise we're going to get is going to the refrigerator, right? But when I think about the person of Jesus Christ, I look and I say, you know what? He had a full human body. When you looked at him, looked no different. He was born just like it was a normal birth in the sense of coming out of the mother's womb. It was a normal birth. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. She brought forth her firstborn son. And this birth indicates genuine humanity. When we talk about the incarnation, I'm not just talking about the birth of Jesus. I'm talking about everything it has to do with. I'm talking about the birth. I'm talking about the life. I'm talking about the death. I'm talking about the resurrection. Everything from the time he came upon earth and everything in between, that's the incarnation. And when I look at Jesus, I see that he was born as every other human was born. When he appeared, the resurrected Christ appeared to his disciples upon seeing them. They were terrified. Why? Because they thought they were seeing a spirit, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." Jesus showed them his hands and his feet, and he asked for food, and he took a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it before them. My friends, he was truly a human being. He grew physically. He had the same physical limitations, yet he was without sin. When he was in the wilderness, he was tempted by Satan. And when he came out of the wilderness 40 days, what does the Bible say about Jesus? He was hungry, right? Tells us that after a long journey, he sat down by a well and he was thirsty. Even while on the cross, the scriptures say that he thirsted. He was really fully man. He suffered physically and he died as evidence of the fact that when a soldier pierced his side, out came flowing was blood and water. His body was racked with pain. He had a full human body. He had a full human soul. He had the ability to, he experienced love. He loved Mary and Martha. Remember the scriptures talk about this? He experienced compassion. He went along healing and preaching and teaching in every city. And he saw the multitudes. The Bible said he was moved to compassion. Jesus fed the 4,000 out of compassion for them. He was fully human. He experienced sorrow. Jesus wept when Lazarus had died. Jesus experienced joy. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." He experienced anger. He experienced grief. Mark tells us that Jesus was much displeased when his disciples rebuked the children who were brought to him. Jesus expressed anger upon those hypocritical religious leaders because of the hardness of their hearts, desiring that they keep the Sabbath rather than heal a man with a withered hand. He was angry. It was a just anger. He was troubled in his soul when he realized that his death was imminent. He said, "Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause I came into this hour." He experienced loneliness as he hung upon the cross. He felt the pain of a son forsaken by his father simply because of the sin of the world was upon his shoulders. My God, why have you forsaken me?" He experienced knowledge with limitations. He didn't even know when the hour of the second coming was. Well, that's the human side of him. He even experienced a religious life. He came to church. He sat in Sunday school. He listened to the preaching. You see what I'm saying? Here's my point. Yes, the second person of the triune Godhead, God, who has always been God, became a man. So he's always been fully God, and this fully God became fully man. One person, two distinct natures. And so that when you look at Jesus in the scriptures and you're confronted with Jesus in the scriptures, I want you to know he really did bear your burden. He really did know what you went through. He really does know what you're going through. You said, "Tommy, I'm so lonely. I don't even know how to react anymore. I'm so depressed." Jesus knew loneliness. Look at him. He will say, "I know you. I was like you. I can identify with you." The Bible says to Christians, "Jesus is my brother. He is my brother." And so he identifies. He wasn't born as an angel or come in at the world as an angel, because he didn't come to save angels. He was born as a man so that he can save what? Man. And I'm just setting you up because we can't afford to get these things wrong. We can't afford, or we fall back into the heresies that the early church fought for and fought against. We can't afford to fall for them again. And that's why it's so important, even on the mission field, as you hear all this hodgepodge and smorgasbord of all these different religions kind of twisted into one. You can get yourself in all kind of messes like that. And what is so encouraging is that the young lady says, "I don't want to hear what you got to say." Why is it that she can say, "I don't want to hear what you got to say"? Because she was presented with the truth. And we present people with the truth. And when this crazy hodgepodge of doctrines come together, this mixture come together, we ought to be able to say as a church, "I'm not listening to it because I know the truth. I know the truth of the scriptures." And so when we go through this litany of scriptures and we go through these things that you've heard before, don't fall asleep physically or spiritually or any other way, because these things are the very things that define Christianity. We need to know who Jesus Christ is, church. And we not only need to know just for our sake, we need to be able to articulate it young and old to the people we come across. So let's pray together.